Good morning, everyone. It's a real honor to bring God's word to you today. The last time I stood here, Greg, you were not here. You were on a prayer retreat, a men's prayer retreat. Not a lot of people know what a positive effect golf can have on one's spiritual life. I know not because I'm a golfer, but in a previous life I was a hacker. And so I know that golf can be really good for your sanctification, Greg, or bad. Wendy, you'll be the judge of that. Can be good for your prayer life. Can be really good for your faith life. And Greg was on a prayer retreat playing some golf the last time I was here. So it's good to see you and welcome you today. I know what it is to be a pastor and to go from one thing to the next. And so it's a joy to serve Covenant Grace and Greg in this way. And just give him that bit of breather that he needs at this time. So thank you for giving me the honor of sharing God's word today. I've not come alone. I've brought my bride with me. And she's going to read God's word to us. So if you have your Bible, please will you turn to Philippians chapter 1 and reading from verse 3.
Good morning, everyone. What a privilege it is to have God's word and to be able to read it in our own language. And so I'm going to read from the English Standard Version, Philippians chapter 1, and from verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
So may God add his blessing to that reading of his word. The passage we've read together this morning contains a prayer that the Apostle Paul is praying for the Christians in Philippi. The prayer contains three qualities of what a real Christian looks like. They're there in verses 10 and 11. There are signs along the way, if you like. They are not steps up to the way, they are signs along the way. In other words, they're not telling us how to become Christians, but they are telling us what a real Christian looks like. There are signs that God has given to us in his grace to encourage us and to inspire us, to give us assurance that we really are the children of God. The Bible says that we should test whether we really are Christians. We should not simply assume that we are Christians. That because we've been dedicated or christened, maybe because we were baptized or now we are church members, maybe even taught in Sunday school sometime, or maybe some prominent pastor prayed over us, maybe even prophesied over us, that therefore we are Christians. Jesus said on the last day there will be many who will say, Lord, we did this in your name. And he will say, but I never knew you. And so the Apostle Paul gives us these signs. They're not the only signs we find in the Word of God, but he gives us these signs so that you and I can evaluate our life. We can look at the signs and we can look at our lives. No one is perfect. Nobody's going to have these signs 100% in perfection in their life. We're all fallen creatures. We all make mistakes. Let's be humble about that. We still sin. None of us is everything that we want to be or even everything God wants us to be. But if we see the signs, even in shadow, if we see them 20% of their strength, we can be encouraged that the grace of God is at work in our life. For these are not natural signs. They're the results of the grace of God in the life of a human being. And we can aspire as we look forward into the next year to be like God wants us to be. These signs reflect a picture of what God wants us to be. Well, maybe as we look at the signs in the Word of God and we look at our own lives, perhaps we discover that we actually don't know Jesus. We actually are not Christians. And all this time we've been thinking we are Christians, and we discover as we read God's Word and the Holy Spirit shows us we're actually not a Christian. If you find yourself in that position today, then I want to say to you, you've come to exactly the right place. Because here we have the opportunity to talk about eternal things and how to commit our life to Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul gives us these three signs. The first sign is there in verse 10, and he is praying for the Christians in Philippi. And the first thing he prays for them is that God would work in their life in such a way that they would be people who approve what is excellent, in verse 10. Someone who is a real Christian, as the first sign, approves what is excellent. That means that they live in a way that is morally and ethically righteous. Now, I want to give you just an illustration as a picture of what this looks like. Earlier this year, we hosted a team from a country that I'll not name, but the clothing we're wearing reflects that country. And we hosted a team from that country to work alongside us in a church in which we're serving in Kirkwood. It's one of the churches we are helping, to which Greg referred. There was a young lady on the team, and she had been a university lecturer in Nigeria. And she wanted to be a professor, but you can't be a professor with a master's degree. So she came to this country where we were living. I was pastoring an international church of about 300 people all around the world. And she wanted to get this PhD, and she stayed for 4 years studying, and she came to study for this PhD, and she came out on this team. And all the time that she was in this country and all the time she was studying, the university in Nigeria was paying her at her full salary. No strings attached, just hoping that once she had qualified, she would return to them because they knew her, she knew them, and so it made sense that she would come back. And so I said to her, name's Adi, I said to her one day, well, Adi, you must be rich. You must be living quite comfortably here in this country. Many other students are struggling, and you're receiving the salary and you're receiving other support means. So you must be quite rich. She said to me, Pastor Neville, I have not spent a single cent of that money in 4 years. She said, once I've decided which job offer to accept, she had received at that point 2 job offers, both from universities in America, and she was going to accept one of those. And she said, once I've decided which one to accept, I'm going to pay that money all back. And I said, wow. She said, Pastor Neville, I'm a Christian, and I don't want any question marks against my integrity. I've not earned that money, so it isn't mine. And so I've decided I'm going to give all that money back. And friends, all I can say is praise God for a stellar example of what it means to approve what is excellent, to live in a way that is morally and ethically righteous. And so that is what verse 10 is saying, that someone who is a Christian should not have a question mark against their character and their behavior. Long before you sing a song, or pray a prayer, or teach a lesson, will give your money to God, the question is, are you holy? Are you pursuing Christ-likeness? Is it your passion to be like Jesus Christ? That is the number one thing that marks out someone as a Christian. Are they passionate about Jesus? What marks you out as a Christian isn't whether you can speak in tongues, whether you've had some fantastic spiritual experience, or even whether you can understand some of the difficult passages in the Bible. No, what marks you out as a Christian is, are you pursuing Christ? Is it your life's ambition to live for the glory of God? Is it your purpose to live for the purpose of God, or are you okay just living for your own purposes? That's what it means to approve what is excellent. And so the Apostle Paul gives us the sign as he gave it to Philippi, and we can look at it and we can hold it up and we can understand it and we can look at our own life and we can compare and we can say, well, is there comparison between this and what my life looks like? I invite you to do the comparison in your own life. And then the second sign is also in verse 10, and it follows on from the first. And he prays in the second instance that they will be pure and blameless. First of all, that they would approve what is excellent. They would live in a way that is morally and ethically righteous. Number two, that they would be pure and blameless. Now let me tell you what that does not mean. It does not mean that if you become a Christian, then you won't sin anymore. It doesn't mean that. We know that it doesn't mean that from our own experience. There's not a single one of us here in this room who will raise our hand and say, we never sin anymore. We also know that it's not true from the teaching of God's word. That's why the Bible gives us instruction of what to do when we do sin. 1 John 1 and verse 9 says we should confess our sin. We should repent so that we may be forgiven and we may be cleansed. And so what it does mean to be pure and blameless is that someone who is born again, someone who's been regenerated, someone who's been born, brought from darkness to light, someone who's been converted, no longer sins with their heart like an unbeliever does. When an unbeliever sins, they don't care. Doesn't care at all when they sin. Paul, in fact, said in Romans 1 and verse 30, they invent ways of doing evil. All you've got to do is watch the news on television. And you have daily examples of people inventing ways of doing evil. But a real Christian does care. A real Christian doesn't want to sin. And when they do sin, they confess their sin, and they repent of their sin, and they know they need forgiveness. Dear friends, the Bible is absolutely clear about this, that one of the first signs that someone is a Christian is that they fight sin in their life, and they run away from it, and they confess it, and they repent from it. One of the things that concerns me about the church of today, and as Greg has mentioned, we are fortunate to travel a little, and so we see a lot. One of the things that concerns me about the church of today is that there's so little talk of sin and repentance and holiness. There's so little talk about the wrath of God and the judgment of God. When Jesus comes back a second time, he's not coming as Savior, he's coming as Judge. And so much of the church around the world today, it's all about me. It's all about me getting from God. And claiming things and declaring things. None of this is in the Bible, of course. The church isn't about us. It's about Christ. The church is about displaying the glory of God to the world so that the world may see how great Christ is. And so a true Christian is going to talk about sin. And a true church is going to talk about sin. And about repentance and about holiness, even though it's uncomfortable to do it. And going to talk about wrath and talk about judgment. One preacher said, we've so elevated the love of God over the judgment of God that we've air-conditioned hell. Steve Lawson. But a true Christian is going to run from sin. And you're broken when you sin. And you don't deny it, and you don't excuse it, and you don't explain it. When it comes to you and the Holy Spirit shows you your sin, you are broken before God, and you run from your sin, and you run to Christ so that you may be forgiven. And so the Bible says there's a clear sign. There's another clear sign of someone who is a Christian. I want to say something this morning that may sound harsh, but it really isn't. It's true, but not harsh. I want to say this morning, if you can sin and not even know it, or if you can sin and be okay with it, maybe you are not a Christian. Let me say that again to you. If you can sin and not know it, or if you can sin and be okay with it, then you really need to ask yourself, are you actually a Christian? Because the Apostle Paul holds this sign up as a mark, as a sign along the way that we can compare our life with. The Bible says we should examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. That's what it says. We shouldn't assume it. We shouldn't just imagine for certain reasons. It's possible to deceive even ourselves. The third sign takes it even further, and it's in verse 11. And the Apostle Paul prays that they would be filled and we would be filled, that Christians would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And the question is, what is the fruit of righteousness? And the fruit of righteousness is what happens in our lives after we have been converted, after we've been regenerated, after we've been born again, after we've been saved. So then it's important for us to know how it happens that someone is saved, that someone becomes a Christian. And I love this quote from R.C. Sproul, and I want to read it to you. God doesn't just throw a life preserver to a drowning person. He goes to the bottom of the sea, and he pulls a corpse from the bottom of the sea. And then he takes him up on the bank, and he breathes into him the breath of life, and he makes him alive. What an amazing description of conversion. And that is how we become Christians. We don't become Christians because we weigh up the options and then decide for Christ. No, we become Christians because in his great grace, God sovereignly converts us and remakes us on the inside, and we become different people. I love the way 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 puts it. Kenneth Taylor's Living Bible paraphrase says, when somebody becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He's not the same anymore. A new life has begun. And so therefore, a Christian is a walking miracle. A Christian's not just someone who believes in God. The Bible says the devil believes in God. He's obviously not a Christian. No, a Christian is not just someone who goes to church or has been baptized, has become a member. No, a biblical definition of a Christian is that you've undergone an engine transplant. And so you are totally different on the inside, and it issues forth in different behavior. The fruit of righteousness through Jesus Christ. There are thousands of ways, obviously, in which that happens. And I want to share just three examples, three stories. I could share 1,000 stories with you this morning, but if I did that, Greg, you will never invite me to preach again. Just three stories. Three different men, just to illustrate what the fruit of righteousness looks like. The first brother, his name is John. That's not his real name, and you'll see why in a moment. John had been a school principal, and the time came for him to retire, and the question was, what was he going to do in his retirement? Was he going to play golf every day and, decrease, get his handicap down to a decent level? But he couldn't imagine standing before Christ one day and saying, God, did you see how I brought my handicap down? Or was he going to go to the Bahamas and learn to surf like Greg knows happens in the Maldives, what was he going to do? So what he did was he came to the country in which we were living, which I'm not able to mention because this is being recorded and this is going to be on the internet soon. But you can see some reflection of in what I'm wearing. And he came and used his skills from a lifetime of teaching and took this book, which I'm also not going to mention, and used this to start English reading groups throughout the city, hired an apartment, paid all his own bills, because now he was free from occupation and he wanted to plow his life into the gospel and really use it for something worthwhile to the glory of God. And that's the fruit of righteousness. That's not saying if you retired, you must go to that country, by the way, and start reading groups. That's how God led him. But it couldn't. That's also not saying you shouldn't play golf and you shouldn't learn to surf once you're retired. It's not saying that. It's just saying there's more to it than that. And he wanted his life to be shaped by the gospel. He wanted his life to bring glory to God in this period of his life. He had only so many years of being productive, and he wanted to bring glory to God through it. That's the fruit of righteousness. The second brother, his name is Stuart. It is his correct name. And he was a young man, and he was working in a bank. And it was his first job. Often the phone would ring, and the boss would say, "Tell them that I'm out." And Stuart would not say, "The boss says I should tell you that he's out," but he would say, "I'm sorry, but the boss is out. Could you call again?" And one day, Stuart was converted. And after a few of these phone calls, he realized he could no longer lie for the boss. And so one day he went into the boss's office and he knew it was going to be an awkward conversation. He said, "Boss, can we talk?" He said, "Sure." He said, "You know, when the phone rings, you often ask me to say you're not here, but you are here." And I said, "Boss, I wanted to say that I've become a Christian and I can no longer lie for you." The boss was furious. He said, "Do you realize to whom you are speaking? I am the boss. I get to determine how this office operates." And Stuart is ready for the moment because he'd thought it through. He said, "Boss, I understand that you're a boss. That's why I'm talking to you. But with respect, don't you think that if I am prepared to lie for you, don't you think that I would also be prepared to lie to you?" And the story ends well because Stuart was promoted. That's not why he told the truth, but God honored him for his fruit of righteousness. See? It was a tough situation. What was he going to do? He did the right thing, and the fruit of righteousness, because of his conversion, he would not lie in bed one night and saying, "You know, I'm getting tired of lying on behalf of the boss." It wasn't that. It was that he was different. He had been rewired. And so the fruit of righteousness was now being produced in his life. Then the third brother's life, I'm not going to mention his name because he lives here in Port Elizabeth. And he's a member of a church where I sometimes minister, and he was born deformed. He cannot walk and he cannot talk. On Sunday mornings, they wheel him in the wheelchair. Someone has dressed him. He's got a suit on. He wears a tie. And they have a space at the back and they put him there. And when the music's playing, he cannot sing. But while the singing's on, he makes noises. And he goes, "Ha!" And sometimes he overruns because he doesn't know when the song is going to end. So he's doing that when the song has stopped. And sometimes he's able to wiggle out of that wheelchair. And he gets onto those stumps like this. And with those gnarly hands and that deformed face, in the context of the worship service, this is what he does. He's saying, "Jesus, I was one of those at the bottom of the ocean. I was totally lost. There was a day in my life when I was nothing. I was dead at the bottom of the ocean. I was one of those corpses. And Jesus, you dived in and you pulled me out and you got the water out of my lungs and you breathed in me the breath of life, and I've never been the same again. And to you be all the glory and all the praise. The fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul gives us these three signs along the way as practical illustrations, practical examples, practical teaching of what a real Christian looks like. And dear friends, I commend them to you and I encourage you to do the comparison. And look into the Word of God, which is a mirror, and look at your own life and say, am I a Christian? And do I see these things? Do I see a desire to approve what is excellent? Is it true about me that I live in a way that is pure and blameless? Is it true that there is the fruit of righteousness in my life? And if you see it, thank God, it's His grace. Say, Lord, grow it. Even as we go into the new year, grow it. If it's 20% strong, make it 40, Lord. Or 50, and when we come to the end of the year, let me be a strong. That's what the Bible means when it says we should grow, work out our salvation. We should see what it means to be a Christian and then ask God to grow us by His grace in that. Maybe that you're sitting here today and you look at the Word of God and you say, wow, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian. I don't see those things in my life. And then I want to encourage you to put your trust in Jesus this morning, the one who dived into the ocean. And ask Him to save you too, because that's the reason why He came. Let's bow together in a moment of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that it comes to us with clarity. Thank you that it comes to us with boldness. Thank you that it comes to us with love, because you're a God of love. Thank you that it comes to us with grace and the power to effect the change about which it speaks. And this morning as we hear your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would apply it to our lives in a way that is relevant for us. And we pray that you would transform us increasingly by your grace. And we pray these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.